finished another chapter. Can you believe it?
Woo!
I'm going to read our passage this morning before we pray and ask the Lord to direct us. Galatians 4, we're going to begin with verse 21 and read through verse 31 today. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. As always, the outline is on the back of your bulletin. I encourage you to take it out and follow along with us. But let me read our passage today. Galatians 4, 21. This is God's Word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Boy, interesting Old Testament references that we need to take a look at this morning. For him who has ears to hear, this is God's Word. Let me pray for us as we begin. And Heavenly Father, we do now come. We pray that through this message, the Lord Jesus Christ would be preeminent. Father, that we would lift Him up. Father, that You would be honored in our time together. And Spirit, that You would give us eyes to see what is in Your Word this morning. Quicken us. Give us ears to hear. Lord, help me to speak. Give me clear thoughts and clear words in this important passage of Galatians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me while I grab my bottle of water down here. Well, in my earlier years as a youth pastor, I made several trips to Six Flags, probably more than I could count. There were some rides that I just simply wouldn't bother with when I went to Six Flags. I was never terribly interested in the water rides. Never appealed to me to walk around in the middle of Houston, Texas, 90 whatever degree temperature, 100 plus humidity, with clothes that were soaking wet. And so I just stayed away from the water rides. But the roller coasters, I almost always went for. When the kids, you know, bugged me to ride a roller coaster with them, I would go. If the lines weren't too long and if the day wasn't too hot, I was glad to ride the roller coasters. And I wonder if you remember, if that has not been too long ago for you, what riding a roller coaster is like. There's that wait in line, hopefully the short wait in line. You know, that anticipation of slowly creeping up to the queue, through the line, up to that gate, the turnstile, and getting through the turnstile and being the next person to get on. Hearing the car whoosh back into the station, and then there, it's your turn. Of kind of nervously entering your car, of pulling down the bar over your head, the nervous chatter with the person next to you before that, you know, ride starts, the jerk as the car starts its way out of the station, and then that long clack, 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 you know, up. Do they still do that? It's not a ride without the clicking noise, as far as I go, because every little click builds in anticipation. And then there's that brief moment at the top when the car reaches the crest of the hill, when all time seems to stand still. And then And this is my favorite part of the roller coaster, that moment when the car edges over the crest and you see the descent before you. That moment that takes away your breath as the car plunges down the ravine of the ride into the next turn. If you can't relate to that, you might think of driving through the mountains. You know how sometimes when you're driving towards the mountains, you drive through what seems like to be an eternity of foothills, trying to get to the gorgeous scenery, and then finally, you make the last bend, and there this vista opens up in front of you. Perhaps if you've been to North Georgia, it's like that kind of driving through Young Harris. You can't wait to get through Young Harris. And then there's that one hill that kind of gets you up towards Hiwassee, and then there they are, the mountains. Well, friends, this is where we are in the book of Galatians. We're about to round the bend. For the last two chapters, we have been clicking our way towards the top. And I believe that last week and this week, the clicking has stopped. We've crested the hill. And we're about to take the plunge into Galatians 5 and 6. Breathtaking chapters, if I could put it that way, where Paul applies justification by faith. Look at how our passage begins this morning. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." This is written to those churches in Galatia that were drifting into the law of Moses. The law with its Sabbath regulations, with its observance of the major Jewish festivals, with its dietary restrictions, and especially with the practice of circumcision. And to those people, we heard Paul last week refer to this as the elementary principles of the world in the passage right before ours. With one breath, Paul lumps the practice of the law together with pagan idol worship, calling them both elementary principles of the world. Practicing the law was not a mark of spiritual maturity. It's going back to practice the ABCs. Last week we saw. Well, in our day, there are some, but not too many, desiring to be under the law like they were. And so in our day, you who desire to be under the law can it be applied to other faiths. Other faiths that rely on Christ and works. For example, you'd think of the Roman Catholic Church. Roman Catholicism would definitely fall into this category. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't some in the Roman Catholic faith who have not trusted Christ. There are. The Roman Catholic Church as a whole, though, says that the right standing before God comes is based on faith in Christ and works. Mormonism would also fall into this category of faith and works, although we would quickly say that their view of Christ is entirely different than the Christ we hold to be taught in Scripture. You who desire to be under the law applies to any believer in the room today who bases their standing before God on their performance. Friend, there's only one performance that we rely on to be accepted by God, and that is Christ's performance. The moment that you trusted Christ, relying completely in His work on the cross, His righteousness, His performance was credited to your account. We call this imputed righteousness. And so that when God looks down this morning, and He doesn't see the fact that I messed up one of the ends of the songs, it didn't play it at all like me and Dan had practiced, He doesn't see that. He sees Christ. When God looks down at Dan this morning, He doesn't see the fact that Dan burned the toast this morning. He sees Christ. And Dan prefers bagels for all that I know. When He looks at you this morning, He doesn't look down and see that you were 20 minutes late for Sunday school. Now, the elders have frankly noticed this, and I'm teasing. He sees Christ. So, Those of you who desire to be under the law implies to anybody who bases their standing before God on their performance. And this is where I think you and I really need to pay attention, is because I think all of us lapse into this mentality. You who desire to be under the law applies to anybody obsessed with their performance. It applies to anyone whose focus is on rules and regulations and not on Christ. You who desire to be under the law applies to those who tend to stray towards legalism. And this morning there are three reasons, Paul says, why you cannot live with your focus on rules and regulations. There are three reasons why you cannot live a life of legalism. And the first reason that he gives us here in Galatians chapter 4 is because legalism relies on the wrong method. You cannot rely on your performance in that way. You cannot focus on rules and regulations in that way because doing so relies on the wrong method. Take a look at this. There's two methods that Paul lays out before us. And the first method is, you'll see it in the phrase, born according to the flesh. And look with me again in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. Paul's going to illustrate life under legalism using the story of Hagar and Sarah. Do you remember who these people are? Hagar and Sarah, we happened to read them last night. Of course, I knew what the message was going to be today, and so we read them before bedtime last night. Do you remember who Hagar and Sarah were? You can read about them in Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. Sarah is the wife of Abraham, and referred to in this passage as the free woman. Hagar was Sarah's servant, referred to in these verses as the slave. Let's go on to verse 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. What does Paul mean there by the son of the slave, born according to the flesh? Well, the NIV in your lap says born in the ordinary way, meaning born by natural means. But it's more than that. Do you remember what happened back in Genesis 16? Do you remember that after the promise of God to Sarah, she still remained childless, and so Sarah came up with the scheme, I know what I'll do. I'll give Abraham my handmaid, my servant girl, Hagar, and he can have children by her. They'll still be counted in the ancient world, still be counted as my children. And this is the plan. You remember how that went? And the grief it caused? And so when Paul says, born according to the flesh, he means born without God's intervention. He means born through human effort alone. He means born outside of the Spirit's help. And that is probably one of the primary flaws of legalism. Of you basing your standard before God on your performance and not Christ's. Of you basing your standing before God on, or your focus on rules and regulations. Friend, it's because it relies on the wrong method. It relies on the flesh, the power of the flesh. And by flesh, I don't mean this. I mean you apart from God. The NIV uses sin nature a lot to translate flesh. Legalism is an attempt to live the Christian life without God's intervention. It's spiritual life lived outside of the Spirit's help. It's life lived in our own human strength. That's one method. He goes on and he's going to give us a second method, born according to the flesh, but he goes on and gives us another method in verse 23 again. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. What does he mean by born through promise? Well, he uses another phrase to say the same thing in verse 29. Jump down there, if you will, and let's see what born through promise means. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. this son, Isaac, is born according to promise and born according to the Spirit, meaning that this son was born through God's initiative. This son wasn't born from a scheme cooked up by Sarah. This son was born by the direct intervention of God. And this is what legalism misses. This is what focusing on rules and regulations misses. This is what being obsessed with your performance misses. The spiritual life is not what we produce. Spiritual life is what God produces. You get a good picture of this in 2 Chronicles. I'm not going to ask you to turn, but if you were to look in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, you'd see that Judah is invaded by the nation of Assyria. And this mighty and brutal nation is threatening the city of Jerusalem. And this is what Hezekiah says in 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. It says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him." Listen. "With him is an arm of flesh." He doesn't mean his skin. He means an arm that's not relying on the initiative and power of God. And he continues, "But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. You know, there's a story about a dad who's looking out his kitchen window one morning, and he saw his son out in his sandbox. His son was trying to get a huge rock out of his sandbox that somehow had gotten placed in there. And, you know, the little fellow was, rolling the thing over toward the edge and trying to leverage himself against the wall of the sandbox to get the thing out, but he just couldn't do it. And finally he sees his son plop down on the edge of the sandbox with his head in his hands. And at this point the father walks out there and says, "Hey son, what's going on?" And he kind of, you know, half sobs, "I can't get the rock out." "So, are you using all your strength?" He says, "Yes, sir." He says, "Well, son, did you come and ask for my help?" "You see, son, you're not using all your strength because I'm available." Here's the point, friend. Are you using all your strength to get the rock out of your sandbox? Is it according to the flesh that you're trying to push that rock around? Or is it according to the Spirit? That strength is available to us. And Paul says, frankly, those who practice legalism, who are obsessed with their performance, who focus on rules and regulations, rely on the wrong method. I wonder what method you're relying on this morning to get that rock out of the box. And that if perhaps you're not trying to do the same thing in the way that you maybe teach your Sunday school class. If you sit down and screw your courage up and say, "Dadgummit, I'm going to get this rock out of the box if it kills me." Maybe you're relying on yourself, on your flesh, on you alone, without God's initiative in the way you raise your children. "Dadgum, that kid will obey me." Quoting myself. You know, Rob, how exactly do I do that? You know, because this is, here we come back to this tension of, well, how much do I do and how much does the Spirit do? I mean, this is what drives me crazy. Half the time I'm encouraged to rely on the power of the Spirit, but yet I'm told to do it and I don't know what to do. Do I just sit around and do nothing? Well, of course not. Steve Brown, who I enjoy from time to time, put it like this, and this is helpful. He says, "You take the first step. God will take the second step. And by the time you get to the third step, you will know that it was God who took the first step." Did you hear that? Let me read it again in case you missed the first line. "You take the first step. You decide, well, by God's grace, I will get this habitual sin out of my life. I will work at it. I will do what I can because I think the Lord's calling me to do this. You take the first step. And when you do that, God will take the second step, he says. And sometimes when we just get the car moving, we find that something amazing does happen. And you, God takes the second step. And by the time you get to the third step, you will know that it was God who took the first step too. Friend, I wonder what you're pushing the rock with. And if perhaps you're obsessed with your performance this morning, if you're focused on rules and regulations, perhaps using the wrong method today. The flesh and not the spirit. The first reason he says you can't live a life of legalism is because legalism relies on the wrong method. And he will go into this in greater lengths in Galatians chapter 5. But let's go on to the second reason. Why else can't you live a life of legalism? A life focused on rules and regulations. The second reason he says is legalism remains under the wrong system. There are two systems represented by these two women, he tells us in verse 24. Verse 24 begins, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These two women represent two covenants. These two ladies I'm going to use as an illustration," Paul says. In the first one, he's going to give us his Hagar. Hagar, Paul says, is kind of like what the old covenant was. And he's going to tell us three things about Hagar. But let me continue and read this passage where he describes Hagar. "This may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar." Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, we need to stop and talk about this. Because that's some pretty cloudy stuff that he's brought up there. And let's prayerfully hope to make it clear, okay? What's Paul saying? Hagar represents the old covenant, friend. And he says three things. Hagar represents the law of Moses given at Mount Sinai. The old covenant is the covenant that God made with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And we know from the book of Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews says that that covenant is obsolete. Hebrews 8:13 says, "What is passing away is obsolete." Hagar is like the old covenant given to Moses at Mount Sinai. The second thing he says about Hagar, she results in slavery. Just as Hagar's son Ishmael was born into slavery, so everyone under the old covenant, the law of Moses, is in slavery. All the children of Israel under the law of Moses, slaves. Everyone else in our day who's under the law, slaves. Remember, we've already seen in Galatians 3, Paul says, the law is like a prison warden. The law holds us captive with its demands and requirements. We are enslaved to the law. Before Christ, we're also enslaved to sin as a result. So Hagar results in slavery. This picture of the old covenant. Everybody under the old covenant is a slave to it. But the third thing he says about Hagar is that she corresponds to earthly Jerusalem. By Jerusalem, Paul means the Judaizers, the false teachers who came from Jerusalem. Just like Hagar's son Ishmael, all the people under their system of faith plus works are slaves. Hagar is a picture of life in the old covenant. Her children are all in slavery. Ishmael was born a slave. The second system he brings up is Sarah. Just as Hagar was a picture of one covenant, so Sarah's going to be a picture and illustration of another covenant. Hang with me. This is good stuff. It will get better. It's a little cloudy because we're not as familiar with the Old Testament as we used to be. Sarah's a picture of the new covenant. And Paul's going to tell us three things about Sarah, too, just like he did with Hagar. First, let me just read it first in verse 27. Verse 26. "But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one, Sarah, will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now, Paul's kind of sketchy here, okay? I will grant you that. Paul's a little, you know, he's assuming you understand a lot as you read this. But he gives us three things about Sarah. And the first thing is that she represents the new covenant promised in the Old Testament and inaugurated by Christ. He doesn't come out and say Sarah's a picture of the new covenant like he did that with Hagar. But we assume this from the passage. If the two women represent two covenants, Hagar represents the old covenant, Sarah's got to represent the new covenant. Now, Rob, what do you mean by the new covenant? Perhaps you're not familiar with the phrase the new covenant. Well, you know, Lanier read a passage this morning from Ezekiel chapter 36 all about the new covenant. And let me just go on and show you the second point, that this new covenant results in freedom. Just as Sarah's son Isaac was born free and not as a slave, so everyone under the new covenant is free as a son of God. Well, tell me more about this new covenant, and how am I a part of the new covenant? I thought that the new covenant was for Israel, Rob. Ezekiel chapter 36 that Lanier read this morning was addressed to the nation of Israel, wasn't it, Rob? Well, it was. And it will be fulfilled in the nation of Israel. But because you're a follower of Christ, we participate in the spiritual blessings of the new covenant. I mean, Mary Ann's not going to get a land grant from the new covenant, as God promised in Ezekiel chapter 36. But you remember part of the passage we read in communion. This cup is the what? New covenant in my blood. Christ inaugurates the new covenant for you and I to participate in. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are ministers of the what? New covenant. In Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 8, Christ is a mediator of a better covenant. Okay. Most Christians aren't steeped in what the new covenant involves. Oh. That's a good thing, that noise I just made. This is good stuff. The new covenant is great news. Would you flip back to Ezekiel 36 just once more and let me show you a couple things from the new covenant? This is good stuff. Oh, this is why we can't remain in legalism. This system that Sarah represents is what you and I are under. Ezekiel 36, if you would, look with me, beginning in verse 25. Okay, the verse right before this dealt with a promise to Israel to gather them from the nations. Verse 5 talks about some of the promises you and I participate in. Look, it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Did you hear what's repeated over and over? Two precious words. I will. Did you hear it? I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk after my commandments. Now think with me. This is important, friend, for you and your performance in legalism. Think with me back to the Ten Commandments now. Exodus chapter 20, if you think of it, you don't need to turn there necessarily. But what two words repeat over and over under the Old Covenant? Exodus chapter 20, okay, I'll jar your memory here as I turn and read it. God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Verse 8, verse 12, honor your father and mother. Verse 13, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not... Do you hear the difference screaming at you from Scripture. The blessing of the new covenant is the key words are, I will. I will put my Spirit in you. I will cause you to walk after my commands. And the old covenant is what? You shall, you shall, you shall. And the difference is that in the new covenant, it's a law internally implanted. And in the old covenant, it's a law externally applied. You shall, and here it's, I will. Oh, this is great. And you can read now Galatians 2:20 and see real meaning in what Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, and there he means his skin, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh. I tell you, this new system is good stuff. And this is what Sarah represents. You know, there's a story of a pastor. He was on his way to a conference in Colorado. And he found himself under a driving up a slow grade. And next to him he was were a set of train tracks. And he, as he made his way up this grade, he overtook a train going quite slowly. And at the back of the train were two locomotives pushing this train up the grade, up the mountain. And he thought to himself, being from the Midwest, as many of us are, huh, never seen anything like that in the Midwest. They don't push trains like that. Well, he continued to drive up the mountain, and the train continued. At the end, he figured out that the whole train was about a mile long. And you know what he found at the beginning of the train? He found five more locomotives pulling the train. And I wonder, the way you live the Christian life, if you don't feel like those two locomotives pushing the train, you shall, you shall. And if I could dip into history, here's you saying, I think I can, I think I can. The little engine that could, is that what it is? When the new covenant slaps five locomotives onto the front of the train and is pulling you up the mountain. Isn't that awesome? It is not up to you. Oh, this is good. And that means for you, as you're raising your children and realizing you don't do it out of your flesh, but relying on the Spirit, that there are five locomotives pulling that train along. And there's you trying to, by God's grace, get over that habitual sin. And sometimes it's you at the end pushing, I think I can, I think I can. When what you need to hear is that there are five engines pulling you and hearing Christ say, I will put my Spirit in, cause you to walk in my commands. And this for me is why this begins to feel like, oh, the crest. And next week, it's the whoosh down into verse 1. This is why I feel this way about this part of Galatians. This is great stuff. So Sarah represents the new covenant. And that's what the new covenant says. The third thing that he says about Sarah is that she corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem. She says here back, well, if you can get back to Galatians 4, it says the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother. A very condensed way to talk about Sarah. This new covenant is not for the earthly city of Jerusalem like back then Paul was talking about, and it's law-keeping Judaizers. Sarah, the new covenant, is for those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Well, guess where your citizenship is? Paul tells you in Philippians 3:20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so this new covenant applies to all those who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, who are members of His church. We mean His invisible church. It corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem. And friend, what system are you under this morning? Is it possible, even as believers, as citizens of heaven, of this new Jerusalem, to operate under the wrong system, to live as though you're under the old covenant? And I say a resounding yes, it's entirely possible, and more often than not, this is the system we live under. When we operate under the wrong power, when we operate under the you shalls, instead of the I wills, hearing Christ say, I will put my spirit and cause you to obey my commands. When we live with the wrong focus on the commands of God instead of the Son of God, don't misunderstand me, the commands of God are huge. But when we focus on the rules and regulations instead of the Son of God, as we mentioned last week, we've got our focus on the wrong thing. And so I wonder if you're an old covenant Christian this morning. And if, as one of one author said, my former senior pastor said, you live with the word should pointed at your head like a gun. And you operate with this oppressive load on you. Oh, it's depressing. And that sense of performance, like you just can't do it, leads to anger. And I think that leads to sin. As we try to salve that pain of not being able to measure up. Friend, it's changed. The only performance that God the Father is looking at is Christ's. His righteousness applied to us, it says in Galatians 3:27, we are clothed with Christ. The implication is, you and I are way too wrapped up about our performance. You and I are way too wrapped up in our performance. If we're clothed with Christ and we hear God the Father saying, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk. Ah, what incredible freedom. And we'll see that as we get into Galatians 5 next week. So the second reason we can't live under legalism is because it relies on the wrong system. We saw that it rests on the wrong method. It relies on the wrong system. Let's see a third reason why you and I can't be legalists. Why we can't focus on rules and regulations. Why we can't focus on our performance. The third reason Paul gives us is because legalism reveals it's incompatible with grace. And there's two things to see here. And the first is the slave persecuting the free. Again, dipping back into our Old Testament story. Verse 28 continues, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. This is a story back from Genesis 21, where he's referring to the day that Sarah's son Isaac was weaned. Genesis 31 tells us that Abraham threw a feast. Now why would you throw a feast for a kid who's just getting weaned? Because he was 3 years old. And having limited experience in the process, I can see why they'd be celebrating. The kid's finally weaned, for crying out loud. He's 3 years old. So let's have a party, of course. And Genesis 21 tells us that Ishmael laughed at Isaac, laughed in a mocking way. And in the same way, Paul is saying, the Judaizers, the law enforcers of Paul's day, are persecuting him and all those under the new covenant. Paul's saying these people who have come and taught you this, that it's Christ plus works, are acting just like Ishmael. They're oppressing, they're opposing us, they're persecuting us, and they always oppose those born out of promise. And the same thing is true in our day. That those believers who live under the old covenant will do almost anything to stomp out the freedom of those who live under the new covenant. Those who live by rules and regulations, even those who preach the commands of the New Testament in a legalistic way, always seem to oppose those who exercise their freedom in Christ. You know, there's a story about a pastor from Holland, I believe it was, you realize Holland, of course, has a lot of waterways in it, and one Sunday morning, the pastor woke to find basically all the roads blocked and found himself unable to get to church in the usual way. And so he slapped on a pair of ice skates and skated down the river near his house to his church that Sunday morning. Well, when he arrived, his elders, seeing him walk through the door with his ice skates over his shoulder, were appalled. "Pastor, did you skate to church on the Lord's Day?" "Well, there was no other way to come. Of course I skated." And this caused great consternation among the elder board, and so they held a meeting after the service was over and, you know, questioned the pastor about his practice of ice skating on the Lord's Day. And finally, one of the elders asked him this, "Well, Pastor, did you enjoy it?" The slave persecutes the free. Now, I'm cautious here. Please come back next week and understand what we mean by Christian freedom. Please be careful about not reading too much into what I'm saying about you can go out now today and do just about anything you want. Be careful out there. But enjoy your freedom. Please, let's check that out in Galatians 5. But the second thing, not only does the slave persecute the free, the slave must be cast out. Verse 30 says, "But what does the Scripture say? Sarah, angry at Ishmael's treatment of Isaac, says to Abraham, 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' And God says, 'Abraham, you go ahead and do what Sarah says.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Because Ishmael mocked Isaac, they had to be driven off." And the implication here is that Paul is telling the churches of Galatia, get rid of these guys. Kick them out. Shove them off. Tell them to hit the road. Because the slave will not inherit with the free. You're free. You're children of promise. And the implication goes for us too. That to those legalizers who oppress you, maybe the laws you are placing yourself under, friend, they need to be kicked out. Rob, how do I know what I need to kick out? And that's a good question. Let me ask you, friend, this. How do you think about God in this practice you're struggling with? What's your view of God the Father as you think through this? You know, many of us view God the Father with a perpetual frown. You know, like most of us dads have a lot of the time around the house. What are you doing? You know, we view God as unpleased. Now, granted, He's not pleased when we sin. But overall, you must understand, this is how God views you. From Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Friend, the performance that God the Father is looking at when He sees you, again, it's not whether Dan burned the bagel, whether I screwed up the end of the song, the performance He sees is Christ's. And so I want to say very clearly to you that the impression of God the Father today is not this. So, your impression of God the Father to begin with. And then, friend, I would ask you, what area of life do you feel His frown in? What area of life do you feel that frown in? I would ask you, is that a legitimate conviction from the Spirit of God? From the Word of God? We were joking with Christy Nelson, who came in today to work in the nursery in blue jeans. She says, "I feel so weird being in church in blue jeans because of the way she was brought up." And she doesn't know I used her as an example, and I'm going to have to talk to her about it after the service. That's a great example. That conviction is from a parent or a pastor. That's not from the Word of God or the Spirit of God, even, I would say, in her adulthood. So if you is that area of your life you feel the frown in a legitimate conviction? And if not, where is that feeling of condemnation come from? Where does that feeling of condemnation come from? And friend, if it is not legitimate, then Paul's advice is cast out the slave. For the son of the slave shall not inherit with the son of the free. Grace and law are incompatible. You cannot live by the power of the flesh, your flesh, and also live by the power of the Spirit at the same time. Why cannot you live with your focus on rules and regulations? Why can't you live a life of legalism? This is what Paul said. Legalism relies on the wrong method, flesh, not spirit. Legalism remains under the wrong system, the old covenant, and not the new. And finally, it reveals that it's incompatible with grace. Let me appeal to you this morning. Friend, if you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then friend, let me hear this clearly. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, the wrath of God abides on you. And I hate to put it that way, but that's exactly what Scripture says. You are storing up wrath for yourself. And so friend, to you who are outside of Christ in the room, I'm not trying to be heavy-handed at this point. I simply want to say that the law condemns you. You cannot measure up to the righteous standard of God. But friend, if that is you, Christ paid for your sin. The penalty that you deserve, He took on Himself at the cross. That's why this is good news. And so I appeal to you today, if you find yourself in that state, come and talk to me after the service if you care to discuss that further. Scripture goes out to you today and say, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but in faith and repentance, turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust Christ. To you who have already trusted Christ, I say, trust Christ. For His enabling grace, because it's not you at the back of the train pushing it up the hill. Because of the great news of the new covenant, there are five locomotives on the front pulling. Trust Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, you know, words should defy the great gift you've given us. And the amazing provision of the new covenant. And I pray, Father, that the illustration of Hagar and Sarah would settle in our minds, that you, through the day today, would make your word clear. Father, that areas we don't understand about Christian freedom, we would, as a congregation, discuss. That we would provoke one another to love and good works. But mostly, Lord, for those in the room today outside of Christ, that you would draw them to yourself. And Father, for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, that we would continue to trust in Jesus as we follow you. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful for the freedom we have because of you. And we pray that you would help us to follow you under the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this all through Christ. Amen. Thank you, friends. Have a great day.